Him who has worked through us. And so we just want to make sure that that statement is made, because we do give Him the glory. Cindy and I just considered just a privilege to be here. And so again, we thank you. And we want to share how God used us in Southern Africa. And again, I want to thank you also for your giving, as Pastor has already mentioned about giving. That's so important, so that missionaries can go. And then one day we hope and pray that from Rileyville there'll be many, many of you who will be on the mission field going, and you as a church can be sending. So we pray about for churches, and we'll be praying about that for Rileyville. Pastor Dan mentioned, we are with the SBC of Virginia in missions mobilization, and we're former International Mission Board missionaries. And God had called us to a place, and we'll share more about that, but we are excited to be here. Cindy wants to tell you a little bit about our children, and I'm going to try the clicker.
Of course, Mom wants to brag on the boys, but Zachary and Eli. Zachary is married to Sarah. Sarah is international, so we weren't surprised after he grew up in Southern Africa that he would find an international girl. They've been married a couple of years and have just now moved out to Seattle, Washington, to help plant a church among Chinese immigrants that have come to our country. The young man on the other side is Eli, and both of them graduated from Liberty University, and Eli is now in Richmond, and so we do get to see him as much as we can.
So let me try these clickers. Good. What we'd like to share with you this morning is something that we compiled years ago, and we've put them together, and we just like to share this with churches. We call it, at the time, it was years ago, it was when David Letterman had his top 10 or top something. We have what we call the Melvin's top 10. And it's entitled, You Know You're in Africa When. Okay. Number 10, when insects look like sticks. Okay. Number 9, yeah, when you go to the market and you find chicken feet, and usually you find the heads mixed together sometimes, and the label literally says walkie-talkies. So you know you're in Africa. It's exciting. It's not wrong. It's not wrong. It really is. It's just different, okay? Number 8, you know you're in Africa when you only have one burner for the stove. So it's interesting. You know you're in Africa when your home becomes a slaughterhouse. And as you all may understand, that when you don't have electricity and you don't have water and things such as, when you slaughter the cow, you have to slaughter it and divide it and eat it. So it's a quick thing. So you know you're in Africa when your pet is more than just a pet. Kind of helps us out around the house, just making sure things are taken care of. You know you're in Africa when you're dreaming of a white Christmas and you get a hailstorm. This is in December. The seasons are opposite. But in Lesotho, it did snow. And we had, on our first year there, it snowed. So that was a tremendous hailstorm. Anyway, you know you're in Africa when, and this is what my mom used to say, use your head for something other than a hat rack. Well, you know you're in Africa when you see something like this, and you walk down the road and you see something like this, and their hands are free, but the head can really move things around. It's an amazing how the ladies use their heads to transport anything and most everything. Early in the morning, getting your wood. It's tough for a lady in Africa. And you know you're in Africa when I said, Cindy, you really want me to take this picture? And she said, yeah, it might go good with our top 10. So, okay, I'll let you read it for yourself and just work that out. This was in Zimbabwe. Okay, you know you're in Africa when number two, let's see. You can't find the handle to the toilet. So that's when you really know you're in Africa. I don't know why I took a picture of that, but I did. So let's move on. And you know you're in Africa when a road sometimes always isn't in a road. You came in that way, but then on the way out, you might have just moved a little bit different on the way out, and then that's what happened to me. And that was Cindy's side to get out. You know, in Africa, the steering wheel and everything's on the other side, so she was climbing out, and then fortunately, hey, the missionaries are in trouble, and let's help them, and we had some folks come out and rescue us. And so that's the top 10.
In this season of Thanksgiving, I'm thankful that God did call our family to serve Him in Southern Africa, and for the joy of seeing people respond to the gospel and grow in their faith and share their faith with others. But how is it that just a normal family in Virginia, in Chesterfield County, who very much like this church attended and brought their kids to church on Sunday and did what we were supposed to do, end up in a very different place like what you just saw on the top 10? Well, for us, it was definitely, and it is for all missionaries, definitely a God thing. I was blessed to grow up in a Christian home where my parents took me to church and made God number one in our home. And so as an adult, it was very natural for me to continue to serve and be part of the local church. But then there came a time when God began to move in my heart in a way that I couldn't quite get. I didn't know what He was doing, but I knew He was doing something. And part of that was spurred by a season of prayer. I began to pray for missionaries. I began to pray more than just God bless the missionaries. We had people in our church who were connected to IMB missionaries on the field, and they were having struggles in their people group. In fact, this people group had been hostile to the gospel, and they were in dire straits, not only to share Christ, but just to be safe on the field and where they were. And so, along with many others, I began to pray for them. And over time, through those prayers, through many prayers and the faithfulness of those missionaries, that people group began to open up to the gospel. And churches began to form, and churches began to multiply. And then eventually, I had actually had the chance to go on a mission trip and to work alongside those missionaries who I had prayed for, and those people who had once been hostile to the gospel and had opened, experienced them firsthand and experienced how just their faith walk in Christ had changed them. And so after that trip was when the change began, and I knew that God was calling me to full-time missions. I would easily say, here I am, Lord, send me, when people would talk about missions. But to be honest, it was easy only because I knew Tom had different ideas, and he had different ideas of where we needed to be. And so I just continued to be active in the church and be part of missions, grow in my faith, go on mission trips, and try to find God's place for me right here at home. And then after a couple of years, Tom came home and said, I think God has called me to missions full time. And I thought, what in the world was I thinking? Maybe God didn't really call me to missions. How can we leave our home and our church and our family and take our grandboys, my parents' grandboys, across the world to Africa. What was I thinking? I wouldn't say that I had a crisis of faith, but I had to decide if I truly believed that God is who he says he is, God's going to do what he says he's going to do. And I needed to be obedient to that. So I had to kind of make a choice, just like Dr. Pepper. That was Dr. Pepper on the video. We served with him in Lesotho as a flying doctor. He had that same crisis when God called him from NASA to be a doctor in the mission field. But through his word and prayer and life experiences, God made it clear time and time again that he would never leave us, he would never forsake us, and that he was going to provide all of our needs according to his riches and glory. And he sealed it with this verse in my life from Isaiah 43:10, and he said, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he." Now, throughout this time of call and the process with the IMB, which is very long and thorough, one of the hardest things for me was going to be telling my parents. How am I going to tell them? Although they supported us fully in our church life and in our volunteer mission trips, how was I going to tell them that we really sensed the Lord's leading us to move overseas under the leadership of the IMB, and we were going to take their two grandsons with us. And so when that day came, we sat down. I had been drinking Pepto-Bismol literally all morning, and we sat down. My heart was beating a mile a minute, and we began to share. And my dad stopped me, and he said, "God has already told me, and I've told your mom, you're going to Africa, and you're going to take Zachary and Eli with you, and we're with you." You see, God was already providing what he had said, and I believed was coming true.
So when you begin to start praying for a lost people, God begins to start working on your heart. And truthfully, Cindy was called through a matter of prayer and obedience. As she mentioned, we took our first trip together. We had been on previous mission trips, but we took our first trip together to Kenya, Africa. Africa, the people, the sights, the sounds, even the smells, a foreign land, a different culture, that week was beginning to transform me. As we were walking through the village, I was walking with an African who was my interpreter. We're walking through a small village, a poverty-ridden village, a village that has been forgotten. There were no churches, Baptist churches, in this particular village. And we were sharing the good news of Jesus. And for myself, I mean, I had done that here, not here, but in Chesterfield County, but I'd never gone overseas and expressed the gospel and shared it the way we were. I saw men, I saw women, I saw young adults come to Christ, come to faith right before my eyes, and that as well transformed. So thinking the God of the universe would use me, again, as Cindy said, we sat in a pew sort of like where you guys were. I was no theologian. I was I didn't go, I wasn't a pastor. I didn't have a lot of education. I was just like a fisherman. And, you know, that's basically all I did. I wasn't a real fisherman, but I mean, like Jesus, he just chose ordinary people and used me and called me. And so on a flight home, I'll never forget it, I heard something speaking to my heart, and it was like, I can use you. I don't know what that means. I was quite terrified to hear, sense that in my heart, but it was like, I can use you to do what you've been doing. And so I heard Pastor this morning talking to the Next Step group, and they asked him about what compelled you to step out and go. And he said, quite frankly, I was afraid. And Pastor, quite frankly, I was afraid. And so I understand. And so I didn't tell anybody. I didn't tell anybody what was going on in my life. And so for several months, I prayed. I searched the scriptures. I prayed some more. And so I came to a scripture passage that really was a hard verse for me. And let me read this to you from Luke 14, 25 through 34. Now great crowds accompanied Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even hate his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, declaring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, which he has, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all will see it begin and mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, if any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." That was hard for me to read and understand, that an obedience. So let me just make it real. Like many of you, you're working. For me, I'd been working in the same place for 31 years. I had 4 more years to retire. Let you process that. My family, I'm thinking, okay, we're going to be leaving my mom, who is elderly and aging. My home, where I live, my stuff. You know, I'm reading this passage. It's telling me that something is more important than these. My church family, these things began not to mean a lot to me. So I wrestled with this for months and months. Convicting was setting in, and each day I went to work, I felt like I did not belong there. And I sensed that the Holy Spirit was still speaking to my heart. And so I need to tell Cindy, but what will I say? One day, arriving home from work, as she told you, I just told her, "Cindy, I believe God is calling me to missions, and I believe it's Africa."
I learned long before we left for the mission field that God does use the faithful prayers of Southern Baptists and their gifts of giving to bring the gospel to the world. 100% of your Lottie Moon giving this Christmas will go straight to the field and straight to the proclamation of the gospel and church planting. But what does that look like practically? How did you partner with us, our family, the Melvins, in Southern Africa, and you didn't even know it? I want you to see practically how you helped us. So we're just going to show you some slides now of literally what Lottie Moon covers. First of all, great training in Rockville, Virginia. There's a facility known as the International Learning Center. Your giving helps us to be well-trained in living cross-culturally and sharing the gospel. It puts us on a plane with a one-way ticket. We arrive in country we've never been, and there's a vehicle waiting for us so that we can get around and get stuck on the roads. What is packed in the back of that truck is all that we have and all that we take into our new village. But it's there. And someone to teach you how to drive on the other side of the road. Then you arrive in a place you've never been, but you have a home. This is a Lottie Moon house. This is owned by Southern Baptist in Lesotho. We have security. You know, that house didn't look so grand, but compared to most of the people we lived around, not all of them, there were some that were very fortunate to have much, but for many people, we had a lot more than they had, and so security, to feel safe where you are, it provides safety. It provided African immersion training. We lived out in the bush for 40 days and 40 nights, learning how to live as the people we were serving. Our boys went to international school. It happened to be an English medium school there. We did also homeschool, but they went to Machabeng College. Bibles in the mother language. Materials that help people study the word. Church plants. This was the first church that we planted in a small village that had no Baptist churches. Leadership training. Some of the best guys that served as interpreters for us became leaders. The one on the far left is a pastor today. The others are still serving God in various ways. More of them. A grapevine makes great shade when there's no trees around. Children's ministry. We also partner, like I told you, Dr. Pepper would fly up in the mountains, but we partnered with Mission Aviation, and so your giving allowed us to go into very remote places where only planes can go. You can't get there by car. Partnering with Campus Crusade or Crew to show the Jesus film, where people in their own language see and hear the gospel, some for the first time. And once a year, we gather together with other missionaries in the regional area of Southern Africa to be equipped, to be revived, to be energized, to carry on that which you've provided. God provides through his people, and we thank you.
Okay. So God did allow us to move to the country of Lesotho for 6 years. We were church planters there, and the Lord did some amazing things there. The Basotho were deeply rooted in their African traditional religion, praying to their ancestors, worshiping, involved in witchcraft. So it was a hard place, but we pressed on. And then after that 6 years, we were asked to be a part of a new assignment. That new assignment required us to live in the country of Botswana. And so that new assignment was to reach people groups that a lot of missionaries couldn't get to, but that the churches here in the States could. So once a year, we would come to the States. We would give an African-type immersion training, cultural training, and then we would meet the church in that village in the years to come. And so that was, that particular strategy was quite successful. And we were just excited as we, how that was going. As we were, as your praying and your giving is best seen through the lives that have impacted many for the gospel. So let me share a story about Cecilia Madada. This is her story. Curious, she was walking near to where we were sharing the gospel. And to her surprise, we were sharing Jesus. Seeing her come over to us, I stopped the presentation. I stopped sharing the gospel. I sensed that I wanted her to hear the whole presentation, the whole story, the whole gospel. And so I started over. In a small village, one of these churches from Christiansburg, Virginia, were working amongst a people group there in that village. And so we were all going out sharing the gospel. We were telling the story that Jesus told 2,000 years ago when he said, "Enter by the narrow gate." That comes from Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14, where it says that for some who choose a path, they choose a path that leads to destruction and death, and some can choose a path that leads to life through Christ. And so I shared this story, I shared this gospel with Cecilia Madada, and she chose life. Right away, Cecilia began to dance, and I didn't really understand what was going on, but I was sensing that she had great joy of this new life that she was going to experience and was experiencing right before us. And that evening, she gave her testimony at an evening church service, and she said, and she told me before she gave the testimony, she goes, I was talking with an interpreter. She says, "I was on my way to drink the traditional beer when you began to tell that story." And so when she came forward, she told this story, and I have it videotaped. You can't see because we just had a solar light in the building. Actually, it was a school. So I wrote down her testimony, and I want to read it to you. She said, "If you knew me, I was a drunk." And the people began to laugh. They knew. "Doing those lust things, I am now a changed person. I am no longer the same. Even though you may talk about my past, I no longer living in the past. I am living for Christ. I think that's my testimony." And so that's Cecilia Madada. That is a church going to the nations. Today, she is, I would go back. I'd make sure that this was real in her life. And every time we would go back to that village, she was there in the church. And she was a part of the church. So ministry was going great. We had several of these in our works when we were living out of Botswana. And so we were living in Botswana, but we were traveling all over Southern Africa. In Johannesburg, South Africa, some unexpected things happen. And I'll call this a bend in the road. I'll call this a bend in the road, but that's basically what it is. I was diagnosed with an aggressive cancer. It was not what we had, you know, on our radar, on our thoughts or mind. And so the doctor said it's best probably to go home and get treatment, because they were not able to do what he felt like needed to be done. And so I'll never forget getting the diagnosis. And Cindy and I walked out of the hospital, and we sat in that Toyota truck, and I turned over and looked at her, and she just said, "I'll be with you." Now, that was the only word she said. I mean, it was difficult. That was our first time to discuss this issue alone. And when she said that, it reminded me when Jesus said, "I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you." And Cindy was saying that from her heart, but I sensed it was what Christ has said in his word. And so we returned to the U.S. and we prayed and we sought medical and we came to crossroads with medical. And then a man stepped into my life, a friend of mostly Cindy's but ours, and offered to help me with my situation with cancer. Now, it was off the medical that the IMB was so great with medical to help me get to a certain point. But then this man stepped in and wanted to take it even further. And so out of his own pocket, he arranged for me to go to Johns Hopkins Hospital and receive some of the best treatment that I could get at the time. It was plugged in that we could go anywhere in the world to get what was needed for me. He was willing to do that. It just so happened it fit for Johns Hopkins. And so we saw God, as we prayed, we saw God moving in so many ways. We don't have the time to tell you the many ways that God stepped in and the ways people prayed for us. And where they were, I would walk into churches and people, "Oh, you're Tom Melv. We've been praying for you for almost a year now." And so it was just so hard to understand how God would do that for me, for us. And even though we've trusted him and throughout the whole process, our whole lives, he steps up even in times of trouble and circumstances. And so I'm just going to ask Cindy to come up and share.
No. Well, we're almost out of time, but you know God is faithful. And even when things come into your life that you really didn't know were coming, like go to Africa or come out of Africa, we can trust him. We know he's faithful. We had more to share, but the time is short. If you give me 5 minutes, okay. We want you to know that where you come into our lives and where you come into the life of the gospel, it really is all about changed lives. And this young woman here, her name is Imponyani. We met her early on in our ministry. She was one of two. She was in a village of only two believers. Now, can you imagine you living in Raleighville, you and one other person knowing Christ, no one else? That's where she lived. But we began to go to that village. We knew her sister, who was one of those believers. And long story short, we ended up doing a Bible study in her mother's house. And she would come from time to time. And over time, she received Christ. And not only did she receive Christ, she was radically saved. And she grew in her faith by leaps and bounds and became a mighty prayer warrior, studied the Word. She went back to school, got her nursing degree, graduated number one in her class. And then when we moved to Botswana, we kept in touch as best we could. Communication is getting easier today, but then, even a couple years ago, was still shaky. After we came back to the States for Tom to get treatment, Imponyani knew that. And she continued to stay in touch. And with her pennies of what it would cost out of her pocket, she would send us texts, she would send us prayers, she would send us scriptures. And probably at one of our lowest points, We get a really special message from her, and we want you to hear that. Take a listen.
He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And all the joy that floods my soul. Something wonderful happened, and now I know Jesus touched me and made me whole. I am whole, I am whole, oh yes, I'm whole, I am whole, because he touched me and made me whole.
This is why we go. And although you didn't know in Poñani until today, you didn't know her story, you helped impact her life. Your prayers and your offerings made it possible for her to hear a clear gospel message, which she responded to. And not only did she respond, she became part, a living part of the body of Christ. And a young woman from a village of 2 believers, now 3, ministered to us in the time we needed it the most. Thank you for being part of the Great Commission, for sending, for praying, for giving, and for going.
And so as we close, our former president, David Platt, says about the IMB, we are open for business. Folks, it's time. It's time to stop playing. It's time to seek God and begin to pray about a people. There are many. There are over 1,300 peoples who have never heard the gospel, who do not have an evangelical church planting movement among them. No pastor, no evangelical work. So there are many, many to go. Pastor,